Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? His picture is on every $20 bill, which is odd when you consider he hated paper money, much preferring real gold and silver currency. Known as Old Hickory by his soldiers, Andrew Jackson was one of America's toughest leaders. In fact, Jackson served two terms as president with a bullet lodged near his heart and a musket ball in his lung from various duels and battles. On January 30, 1835, Andrew Jackson became the first American president to experience an assassination attempt. Richard Lawrence, a mentally disturbed house painter, approached Jackson as he left the congressional funeral held on Capitol Hill and shot him, but his gun misfired. Lawrence managed to pull out a second loaded pistol and pulled the trigger, but it also misfired. At this point, the 67-year-old Jackson chased down his attacker, clubbing him several times with his walking cane. In the crowd was a congressman named Davy Crockett, who helped intervene and wrestle Lawrence into submission, probably saving him from a furious president. Jackson was unharmed. A century later, Smithsonian Institute researchers conducted a study of Lawrence's Derringers. During the test, both guns fired properly on the first try. It was later determined that the odds of both guns misfiring during the assassination attempt were only 1 in 125,000. Have you ever wondered how many times you have been providentially preserved by divine intervention? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And we're so thankful you've tuned in. For any, if this is your first time, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And we're going to delve into the Word together, invite you to call in with your Bible questions. It's a free phone call, and we do have lines open. That number, one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. Got your pencil ready? 800-463-7297 brings your Bible question in. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, it's good to be live once again. Both of us have gone for the past few weeks, but it's good to be back. Let's start with a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study the Bible, and we want to ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide our minds as we search the Scriptures together. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, probably if we were to just sit and recollect or think back over our lives, we could probably come up with a number of instances where we felt as though God had intervened to preserve our life. Even our listeners, I'm sure they have those experiences where you really feel as though, wow, God stepped in and, you know, stopped that car from swerving in front of you or preserving your life in some situation. We wonder, though, how many of those situations we're unaware of, and we won't know until heaven how the angels have helped to preserve our life.
Absolutely. And, you know, we've all heard stories about someone who missed a plane.
Mm-hmm.
And
the plane crashed?
Yeah, that actually happened to my father.
Mm.
And when we get to heaven, we'll learn about a lot of cases we don't know anything about mm-hmm. now of close calls we were delivered from. But I think everyone knows that there are some pretty marvelous examples where God has intervened and saved us. You know, you wonder, Andrew Jackson was a Christian, though he was pretty ornery and had quite a temper at times. But he must have thought that an angel had somehow stepped in mm-hmm. and preserved him, because, I mean, here's somebody, just he had him just point blank, aimed a gun, fired, and thing popped. It misfired, and he pulls out another gun, aims it, and it pops. And at that point, Jackson wasn't going to wait for him to pull out a third gun. And he went after him. They didn't have Secret Service back then, believe it or not. You could get that close to the president. And of course, this was the first assassination attempt, but you know, there must have been some angelic protection happening there. And there's a psalm that everybody can claim. People worry about the time of trouble in the last days, and there is going to be a time of trouble, Jesus said, unlike anything we've seen. But if you're a believer, you don't need to worry about that. And this is one that will really give you courage. We used to tell our kids to memorize this psalm, Psalm 91. I won't read the whole thing, but it says in the beginning, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see and look and of the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Because He'll give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Now, this is a wonderful psalm of promise. Matter of fact, the devil knows this psalm because he quoted part of it back to Jesus when he was tempted. But it is filled with promises of God's preservation. Now, in this psalm is something that is referenced by the Apostle Paul about how we can put on the armor of God, which gives us spiritual protection, sort of God's Kevlar. And we have a book that'll talk about how you can have that security and that protection that we'll send you for free just by asking, or you could read it online.
The book is called The Armor of God, and we'll be happy to send this to anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-463-7297. Well, actually, that is our line here to the studio. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The Armor of God, and we'll send that to you. Again, 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And the book is called The Armor of God. And as Pastor Doug, you mentioned, folks can read it right now online at the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. You can read the book for free. Well, we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller is calling from Dallas, Texas. We have Kaolin listening. Kaolin, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are y'all?
Doing good. Thank you for your call. Your question tonight?
Oh, I just had a question. It was about the it's initially about the second death, but I was just wondering, because it kind of related to another topic that I heard y'all discuss before, and I was just wondering if y'all would answer it for me.
What's your question? We'll do our best.
Well, I was thinking the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that's a sin, like, where He, once you do it, and it's any kind of sin, right, where He doesn't come to you because you've done it, and He just kind of leaves or moves away because you won't stop and you keep going, right?
Well, yeah, blasphemy is, of course, putting yourself in the place of God or deriding God. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for that. And so everyone is, you know, of course, really apprehensive. God is so merciful. He says He forgives all manner of sin and blasphemy. But there in Matthew 12:31, it says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And so people want to know, what is that? Is that what you're wondering?
Oh, no. I was just wondering, because I thought maybe I had it confused, because my question was actually with Mark 3:29, it says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an eternal sin. And I was wondering, would an eternal sin require an eternal punishment? Because if, you know, with blasphemy, if that's an eternal sin and everyone kind of does it, or everyone who's, you know, not saved and doesn't, you know.
Well, let's read that verse. That's in Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Verily I say,
29.
And, well, 28 and 29. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they may blaspheme. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost never has forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, you know, we believe that's true. When a person is lost, they are lost eternally, and there's no second chance. They're eternally doomed. And that's what it's saying there, is that the person who commits the unpardonable sin is beyond forgiveness forever, eternally. Doesn't say they're roasting in the fire any more or less than the other people who are eternally lost. But it's eternal separation from God is the reward of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So is that helping answer what you're asking?
Kind of. I was just thinking, because what version were y'all reading?
I'm reading right now the New King James Version. It's very similar in the King James. What version are you reading?
Oh, I was reading the King James. I don't know. I was just... No, I was reading the NASB. My bad.
Yeah, actually, NASB. I take it back. I was reading the King James Version.
Okay. You know, I think the point, eternal punishment is different from eternal punishing. So the punishment for sin, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal. So when the sinner dies, there's no resurrection. It's eternal. Doesn't mean that he's suffering in hellfires without end. That's a misunderstanding of the subject of what happens to the wicked and the subject of hellfire.
So, you know, we do have a book on that we'll be happy to send you, and it's called a lesson called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Kaylee, if you will just go to our website, and you can either read it for free there, or we'll send it to you also.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and you can call and ask for the study guide called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We'd be happy to send that to anyone, or you can go to a website that Amazing Facts put together called helltruth.com. The lesson, I believe, is right there on the website, along with a lot of other scripture references and even some sermons dealing with the subject of the destruction of the wicked. We have Kelly listening from Jefferson, Missouri. Kelly, welcome to the program.
Thank you. In Leviticus 15:18, it says that a man and woman are considered unclean after having sex. I wondered, why would a husband and wife be considered unclean until evening?
First of all, there's two different kinds of spiritual or uncleanness that are addressed in the writings of Moses. One of them would be just anything where you're, you know, any kind of bodily omissions. They said you needed to wash, and that was not the kind of thing that would separate you spiritually, but they just said you need to wash, and until you wash, you're unclean. And, you know, even mothers tell their kids that when they come in from outside. They say, don't come to the table until you go wash up. And so they didn't have running water in all of their tents, and so they would go and wash, and they were unclean until they washed. Now, that would mean that they were unclean for coming into the congregation of the Lord. Nobody was supposed to come before the Lord. It didn't matter if it was spit. Any kind of bodily emissions rendered you unclean, and you're supposed to wash first. But appreciate your call and your question.
Our next caller is Hosea, listening from Texas. Hosea, welcome to the program.
That's McKinney, Texas.
Yes.
Hi. I have a question basically about when Jesus is talking about the wedding banquet.
Yeah.
I'm wondering who is who, because when Jesus is saying, like, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them, and the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, you know, they will fast. Well, if we're the guests of the bridegroom and the bridegroom is Jesus, then who is the bride? Because it makes it seem like we have some sort of heavenly mother or something.
Well, you know, the bride you can actually find mentioned in Revelation. It talks about it being the church as a whole. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. That one actually is in Ephesians. Revelation 21 talks about the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride.
You know, sometimes in Scripture you have the bride is symbolized as the kingdom. The New Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom. That's going to be Christ. That's sometimes described as the bride. And, of course, the significance about the kingdom, it's not just the streets of gold. It's the citizens of the kingdom. That's the redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
So in Scripture, especially in the parables of Jesus, the believers are likened unto the guests at the wedding. Christ is the bridegroom, and the bride is Christ's kingdom. Jesus comes back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can also read in Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus receives a kingdom, also referred to in Revelation chapter 11. So in one sense, the bride is the church. In a broader sense, the bride is the kingdom that Christ receives.
Yeah, we have a study guide that actually deals with the subject of the Bride of Christ. We'll send you for free. I'm sorry, you were saying?
That's a great lesson, yeah.
Oh, so we're basically the guest and the bride, you're saying, basically, kind of?
Well, more accurately, the bride would be the kingdom, and we would be the citizens of the kingdom. The guests are the citizens of the kingdom. For example, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 22 where there was a wedding banquet and a king arranged a wedding feast for his son. And those who came, they were the guests at the wedding, and there was a man without the wedding garment. So in that sense, the bride would symbolize the kingdom that Christ receives, and the guests would be the redeemed.
Yeah, and it's often true. Okay. The guests are related to the bride, so.
That's right.
It's all, keep it, you know, you don't want to take the metaphors that right. Jesus uses too far. He calls himself, you know, the chief shepherd, and we're obviously the sheep, but, you know, it doesn't mean we shear each other. It's an illustration. Of course, there are pastors that fleece the sheep out there. Hey, thank you, Josiah. Don't forget, we do have a study guide that it's got the Bride of Christ on the cover, and it deals completely with this subject about who is the Bride of Christ and talks about that wedding feast. We'll send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And just ask for the study guide called The Bride of Christ. We'll send that to you or anyone who calls and asks. If you have a Bible question, the phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Our next call is Jerry, listening from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastors Ross and Batchelor. My question pertains to Isaiah chapter 65, the last third of that chapter, New Heaven and a New Earth. This is the one talking about the wolf lying with the lamb, and never again will there be an infant who lives a few days. And
right.
But interestingly, it says, he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. Why are people dying at all during this period of time? And when is this period of time? It obviously can't be heaven.
Well, I think this is one of those places where when you go from one language to another, it can be confusing. It really is talking about heaven. And it says, let me read it from the King James Version in verse 20. And this is Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. In other words, nobody's dying a premature death. For the child will die 100 years old. Now that right there is the part that confuses people. Child dying 100 years old. The word that is used in Hebrew there for die can also be translated cease. And it's simply saying that a child will not even cease to be a child until it's 100. Now, when you look in Genesis, it's kind of amazing. Of course, Adam's living 930 years. It says that some of the early patriarchs didn't even get married until they were over 100. In other words, they grew more slowly. And so when you live eternally, kids that die in this life are not raised adults. They're raised as children. And they go forth and they grow up. And that's, by the way, Malachi chapter 4. But they do not even cease being children until they're 100. And he goes on and says in another place, for as the days of a tree, so are the days of my people. You don't give a birthday for trees because they live hundreds of years. And so Isaiah is using some poetic language here, talking about people living forever. And when he says a sinner being 100 years old shall be a curse. In other words, even after that 100 years go by, all sinners are cursed. They don't live anymore. They're gone.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really not talking about death. It is talking about the new heaven, new earth. And he's just using some poetic language there to illustrate you won't even be able to measure time the way we do here. Because even after 100 years, a child doesn't cease to be a child until it's 100. Because we'll go forth and grow up living forever. Did that make sense?
Well, I suppose that what you're saying is that the translation,
going from Hebrew to English here can leave you confused. The word there, child shall not die, can be translated, a child shall not cease, meaning cease to be a child until it's 100.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Batchelor.
All right.
Nice talking to you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call.
Our next caller is calling from Guam. We have Josaphat, listening from Joy FM. Josaphat, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good afternoon, Dr. Joe. Doctor.
Evening.
Good evening.
Well, it may be afternoon there, but we're glad you're calling.
Yes, praise the Lord.
And your question?
My question is, I heard that you were talking, when was that, about the tithe, or what's that, tithing?
Yes.
I used to give 1/10 of my income, weekly income, put it in envelope, give it to my church every Sunday I went to church, I put it on the altar. That's my tithe often,
yes.
Always. But my question is it okay if I, instead of giving to the church, I buy food, clothes, and send it to the people that they build, build church?
Well, you know, in, I think it's Deuteronomy 14, he talks about a tithe that was given to the poor. And the typical tithe that you read about in Malachi chapter 3, it says that is to be brought to the storehouse. And, you know, whether it was your tithe in food or in whatever your increase is, money, in our society, typically it's money. It was used then and distributed among those who are preaching the word so that they didn't have to work full time because they were out teaching the people and preaching the word. And there was a second tithe sometimes that people would bring to the feasts. And it was used for, they might give it to the poor as a special blessing on the poor. And so that's really something that that's separate. Now, I've been to countries where, you know, people have no money. Pastor Ross and I just got back from Jamaica, and we met a lot of dear people there. Some were very poor, but nobody was hungry because food grows very freely in Jamaica. And people had, you know, they were just blessing us with lots of very nice food. But they may not have had money. And so in some places, they actually bring their rice and their food or whatever they have from their farms, and they bring it, and it's there distributed to those preaching the gospel. So, I don't know, hopefully we're answering your question.
You know, there are a few verses that talk about this, Pastor Doug. You mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12, Deuteronomy 26, verse 13, talks about tithe that's been given to the Levites, but also to a stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So we do have a couple of references to that, as you're mentioning.
Okay.
Appreciate your call, Josephette. Oh, I'm sorry. Did we go ahead? You have one more thought.
So, Pastor, what you prefer me to do?
Well, it's really what the Lord says, and He says that 1/10 of our increase. If your increase is not converted to currency, you bring what you have, and if it's currency, you want to bring it before the Lord. If I'm imagining the churches where you live, or they have a common spot, bring it.
You know, the 10% increase typically goes, even in Bible times, is going to the preaching of the gospel. Now, the offerings would be used to help the needs of people in the community or to help with the needs of the local church. But usually the tithe was set aside, and even today in a number of denominations, the tithe goes towards those who are engaged in full-time gospel preaching, to support the missionaries and the pastors and the Bible workers, those kind of things.
Yep.
So we don't want to neglect that. That's an important work.
We also have a study guide that deals specifically with this subject. We'll send you for free. It's called In God We Trust. And, of course, you're in Guam. Best thing to do is if you can look online.
Yeah.
Just download it and you'll have it right there. In God We Trust at amazingfacts.org.
Or you can call, if you're in the U.S., 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide called In God We Trust, or read it online at amazingfacts.org. We have time for another caller before our break. We have Brianna, who is listening from Atlanta, Georgia. Brianna, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes. Hello. Good afternoon. Yes, my question had to deal with spiritual gifts. Recently, you know, I've learned about spiritual gifts personally, minor evangelism and apostleship. Now, one spiritual gift I was told was speaking in tongues. So I just was wondering, can everyone speak in tongues, or is that a specific, you know, spiritual gift?
Well, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says we're all different parts of one body. And Paul asks the he asks the question, do all speak in tongues? It says, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12:17, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, meaning a different one, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work for the one purpose. And so he doesn't say everybody's given any one gift. And so one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of tongues. And some people have the gift of tongues, and that's the gift to be able to speak many languages for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And it's not fair, really, I think, when a pastor says that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that you prove you have the Holy Spirit by the gifts of the Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, so forth.
You know, it's also for us important for us to remember that with all of the gifts of the Spirit, Satan also has counterfeits. So there's a lot of people today talking about having the gift of tongues, but we need to make sure that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about the gift of tongues. We have a book called Understanding Tongues, which gives you a good, solid scriptural basis for this gift and how it's used, and how do I know if I have this gift. So I think you'd find that very helpful, Brianna. If you call our resource line, we'll send it to you for free, or you can just go online. And the book is called Understanding Tongues. You can look it up at the Amazing Facts website, or call 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Understanding Tongues.
Yeah, and that really is a very important question today, because there's a lot of churches that they practice a more charismatic form of preaching in tongues than I really find in the book of Acts. If you look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, there's three examples of speaking in tongues in the Bible. And in all three of those examples, the disciples or apostles were given the supernatural ability to speak languages they didn't formally know or study for the purpose of preaching the gospel to other people. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, you will speak with other tongues. These Galileans were given the ability to go speak many different languages, and you see an example of that there in Acts chapter 2. So send for that book, Understanding Tongues. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on our break, but just before we actually take the break, we'd like to let folks know of some of the resources available to them that Amazing Facts has put together online. And one of the great resources for anybody studying the Bible is the BibleHistory.com timeline that Amazing Facts has. Did you know, Pastor Doug, that at the birth of Abraham, Noah was still alive?
I know, that shocks people when you hear that.
Well, when you see it online, you can actually see how the different ages of the patriarchs overlap. So this is just a great resource, all the way from creation during the time of the patriarchs and the kings, all the way into New Testament time. You have these different aspects laid out at the BibleHistory.com timeline.
Right, and you'll see when they lived, how long they lived, how their lives overlap with other lives. You'll see the prophecy fulfillment according to their timelines. And so just an incredible, there's nothing like it on the internet. BibleHistory.com, take a look, pass on the link to your friends. Don't go away. More Bible questions are coming.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, listening friends, with Bible Answers Live, and if you tuned in along the way, this is a live, interactive Bible study. You can call in your questions, have a couple of lines open, toll-free number 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and we're going to go straight back to the phone lines. Our next caller is calling from Ontario, Canada. We have Juliet listening on Joy 1250. So, Juliet, welcome to the program.
Hi, good afternoon, good night. Welcome, thank you for having me on the program.
Thank you for calling in and your question tonight.
What I called to ask about, how can one witness if you don't have the, I don't know how to approach people and talk to them about Christ and the Bible, because I have few family members. Mm-hmm. They're in and out of church. I have a brother in Atlanta, one in Jamaica, one, and my sister in Toronto, Canada. And my mom has been praying that for several years that they may turn their life to God and surrender, and I've been praying, but they're not doing it. And my sister will play the games. It's too cold outside. You know, my brother in Atlanta would say, I go a couple times last week.
So you're wanting to know how to witness to your family?
Yes.
Well, there's three things you can do to witness to anybody you love, you want to try and help. And this is people you may just meet or people that you've known for many years. There's three things, same three things. One is pray for them. It sounds like you're doing that.
Yes.
The other thing is if they're open, share information. Now, you might have some Christian books or study guides, or you can give them an Amazing Facts DVDs. Sometimes people won't read right away, but they might watch something.
Yes.
And then the third thing is be a good example. And really, there's a fourth thing, and that fourth thing is be patient. Because, you know, we want people to change right away, and some do have dramatic, quick conversions, but most, it takes time. So, don't be discouraged, and just continue being faithful and doing these things. And you know, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, it's just amazingfacts.org, you'll see that there's a lot of free Bible study materials you can download. You can send the link to your friends. They can read online. There are videos galore, sermons. We even have some messages on how to witness. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it always helps if you have a little training, knowing how to share your faith. And maybe you can find out if in your area some of the churches are offering a witnessing program. And Amazing Facts has a whole weekend that we do where we tell people how to be witnesses. But I appreciate your call, and check out some of those witnessing materials at the Amazing Facts website.
You know, Pastor Doug, talking to Juliet, she mentioned she has family in Jamaica, and then when she greeted us this evening, she said good night, and we commented, we just got back from Jamaica, for those who are listening. We always found it interesting when somebody would greet us in the evening. Here in North America, you typically say good evening, but then they say good night.
That's what we say when we're leaving the house at night.
Well, yeah, when we put the kids to bed, we say good night. But just a wonderful time. Maybe you want to just say something about the, we had this fantastic weekend rally in Kingston, Jamaica, and we want to say hi to all of our friends. We know a number of people are listening from the island, and then also at the Northern Caribbean University.
And they're airing the program even as we speak. And we did a week of prayer there on the campus, and it was just a delightful, energized time. Thousands came to our weekend last week. About 6,000 people, I think, were at the
National Arena.
Biggest indoor auditorium in the country. And just want to send our greetings to the people in Jamaica, Christians there.
We have Cheryl listening from Roseville, California. Cheryl, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good. Thank you for calling.
Yeah. I was wanting to know what the unpardonable sin was and what the blaspheming, I guess, the Holy Spirit was.
Well, when Jesus says in Matthew 12, and it's also referenced in the book of Mark, that there all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. That's the part we should really dwell on. Jesus said all manner of sins will be forgiven. God has forgiven adulterers like David. He's forgiven people who denied him like Peter. He forgives people who've committed murder like Moses. All different kinds of sin are forgiven. But there's one sin, and that's what troubles people, that God doesn't forgive. And folks usually try and conjure up in their minds what's the worst thing they can imagine. Is it infanticide, or is it pedophilia, or what is the sin that God cannot forgive? And actually, the only sin that God can't forgive is a sin for which we will not repent, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where we grieve away the Holy Spirit by gradually just saying no so often and so long to the Holy Spirit that the volume of the Spirit gets so weak, we get a callus on our spiritual ear and sort of grow deaf, and we can't hear God anymore, and we've reached the point of no return because he can't speak to us. We won't listen. Matter of fact, I wrote a book on this because there are so many questions. It's actually a book, I think, that brings hope, and it's called Beyond Mercy. What is the unpardonable sin? How does a person get to that place? Most people who are asking the question have not committed the unpardonable sin, Cheryl. They just want to know, you know, have I gone too far? Did I do it? Is it some words that you utter? Well, it could be one of many things that is the straw that breaks the camel's back, but usually it's just procrastinating, telling God no, perpetual rebelling, so you no longer hear his voice.
You know, it's interesting the wording that you find in which you read there in Matthew. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is defined as putting oneself in the place of God. Mm-hmm. We know the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So somebody who commits blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they put themselves in the place of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, they say, no, that's not really sin. That's not that big of a deal. So we excuse sin. Mm-hmm. And there comes a point in a person's experience where they continually are making excuses for sin, that sin ceases to appear as sin to them, and they stop asking repentance. Mm-hmm. So that's the warning. We don't want to allow sin to become casual to us and our hearts to grow hard towards the speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Well, thank you for your question, Cheryl. And if you call the resource number you could request that book. I don't think you can read it online yet, but it's called Beyond Mercy. What is the unpardonable sin?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Beyond Mercy. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. We have Haley listening from Ontario, Canada. Haley, welcome to the program.
Hi.
And your question tonight.
My question would be about Jesus coming back the second time.
Uh-huh.
I've read in Revelation that it said that he would have a sword coming out of his mouth. Could you explain why?
Yeah, well, for one thing, it tells us that the sword in the Bible is a symbol for the Word of God. You can read in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Revelation is full of symbols. When we see Jesus with a sword in his mouth, of course, it doesn't mean he's literally coming. It would really hurt when he turned around. He'd be cutting people down. It's just saying that the word of God is in the mouth of Jesus. A lot of symbols in Revelation in these visions. So Haley, we actually have, you know, the study guide we offered tonight about the armor of God. You would enjoy that book. It's got some fun stories in it, too. And it talks about that sword.
You know, also when it refers to Jesus coming, and it talks about him coming with a sword or with a sickle, that symbolizes something. A sickle, which is somewhat like a sword, but it's used for harvesting wheat or grapes. When Jesus comes a second time, it talks of the harvest of the earth. Christ is coming to gather the righteous. At the same time, the wicked are gathered and destroyed. Jesus comes with the sword in his mouth, so to speak. He's coming in fulfillment to his promise. Jesus promised that he would come back again, and he's coming back again. And judgment is to be meted out against the ungodly,
mm-hmm.
according to what the word says. So there are some of the symbols and what they mean in Scripture.
So, yeah, we appreciate that. And you could send for that study guide on the armor of God.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That again is the resource line, and the book tonight that we'll send to anyone for free is called The Armor of God. All you'll have to do is just ask for it. You can also read that for free at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. If you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, 800, God says, that's 463-7297. We have Jeremy listening in Sacramento. Jeremy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hey, Jeremy. Thanks for calling in. And your
can you
question?
Hear me okay?
Yeah, loud and clear.
Awesome.
And what's your question tonight?
Has to do with God's plan.
Okay.
So I'm under the assumption, and I believe it, that there's like a plan or maybe like, you know, a blueprint in our life.
There is. I think there's the ideal plan of God, and then sometimes we take detours.
But I feel like I can get on. I can get in my own way and change that plan. And then what happens then?
Well, if you live for yourself and you have that right to do that, then you know your life is going to just be subject to the kind of the battle of providence between God's plan and the devil's plan. Devil's got a plan too. Jesus said,
"Why do we align ourselves with God's plan?"
Excuse me.
So how do we align ourselves with God's plan?
Why would we align ourselves with God's or how?
No, how do we realign ourselves with, like, I made the decision that I know wasn't God's plan. Like, how do we get back in line with that?
Well, you start where you're at and you surrender yourself and say, Lord, you know, I've made some bad decisions. You can't always unwind everything completely, but you can surrender where you are and then the Lord can start turning things around and guiding you. And he can definitely get you back on track. It may take a little doing. And, you know, we make some wrong decisions, and you can't always reverse those choices. David did that, King David. He got out of God's will, and if you know the story, he ended up getting involved in adultery, was indirectly responsible for a friend dying, and I guess he was directly responsible. He repented of that, and it did all the results of his mistake didn't go away, but the Holy Spirit came back into his life, and God began to guide him from that point on.
You know, it's encouraging when we look into the Bible and we see the stories of people in the past. There were people who made mistakes. God's ideal, they didn't always follow. The children of Israel, it was God's purpose that they were to leave Egypt and then go into the promised land, but because of unbelief, they ended up taking a detour for 40 years in the wilderness. But what's encouraging is that God led them back to the promised land. So when we make mistakes and we don't follow God's plan, we can always stop and say, Lord, please help. There might be consequences, Pastor Dagger said, very real consequences as a result of bad choices. But God is willing to forgive, and he's willing to work things out ultimately for our good if we put our trust in him.
Yeah, I've seen miracles also where the Lord has taken, when a person surrenders to God, he's taken some very foreboding circumstances and work miracles to you know, lessen the impact and work things out. So, you know, we have a book we can send you on how to know the will of God, Jeremy, and just pray for you that I encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus and to say, Lord, you know, I don't trust my plan. The Bible tells us in Proverbs there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, and just our ways get us in trouble. But if we commit our way unto the Lord, he will direct our paths. And I'd encourage you to pray, ask the Lord, and anyone out there. You just surrender the Lord, your life to the Lord. He has a plan. He will not force it on you until you invite him into your heart, and then he'll activate that plan. And we have a book called How to Know or Determine the Will of God.
We'll send that to you for free if you just call and ask. It's called Determining the Will of God, a book written by Pastor Doug. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, Determining God's Will. You can also read it for free online, Determining the Will of God, just amazingfacts.org. Type in the little search bar. That'll come up on the webpage. You can also find it at the free library at Amazing Facts, and you can read it there. Mm-hmm. We have Leonard listening from Boise, Idaho. Leonard, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Doug, and Pastor Sean for taking my question. I was curious about Matthew 5:17. Where Jesus talked about what was fulfilled, think not that I am come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And a lot of people apply that to the Ten Commandments. But I was wondering if Luke 24:44 goes hand in hand with that text there in 5:17 of Matthew.
All right, let me go there real quick. Luke 24:44, you said?
Right.
Well, and that's where he says, and certain of them that were with us went to the tomb. Is that the
one? No, I think you're looking at Luke 24:44. It says, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets and of the Psalms concerning me.
Is that the one?
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, the word fulfill doesn't mean do away with. It means fill full. And so when Jesus said, do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, I did not come to destroy but fulfill. Let me give you an example in the Bible, and you can even go to the same book of Matthew and say, how does this word fit in? When Christ came to John the Baptist, and John recognized he was the Messiah, Jesus said, I've come to be baptized. And John was mystified by this. He said, Lord, you need to baptize me. Why are you coming to be baptized? Because you're the sinless one, and baptism represents cleansing for sin. I'm paraphrasing. But then Jesus said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness.
Right.
Well, the word fulfill there doesn't mean do away with all righteousness, because Jesus didn't come to do away with all righteousness. Nobody believes that. So neither did he come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it, live it out in his life, and he calls us to fulfill it in our lives.
Very good, very good. I was wondering if that, where it says laws, he fulfilled in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy, it talks about Moses receiving some instructions from God to make a book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And I think, does that deal with the ordinances?
Yes, there. And you can read about this also in Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about that there are certain laws and ordinances and Sabbath days that were nailed to the cross. And it's talking about the ceremonial laws. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, God's finger, spoken by God's voice, placed in the golden ark, in the Holy of Holies. The ceremonial laws were written by the hand of Moses. That's called the handwriting of ordinances that was against us in Colossians. They were placed in a pocket on the outside of the ark. They were of a passing nature. You know, we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore.
Right.
The circumcision, the Bible's very clear, that's not required anymore. And so there were a number of ceremonial laws and Sabbaths and feast days that were all connected with the sanctuary and its services. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent in the sanctuary, it was telling us that the purpose of the earthly sanctuary and all those types was fulfilled. Jesus was the Lamb of God. And so, you know, I think we've got a book on feast days and Sabbaths that deals with that. We could also send Leonard for free.
Anybody want to learn more about this, just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. You know, just one additional thought on that, Pastor Doug. In Luke 24:44, where Jesus speaks about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, in the Old Testament scriptures was divided into two parts. The one section was known as the Law. Those are the first five books written by Moses. And then the rest of the Old Testament was known as the prophets, or as the testimony. That's why you read the scripture says to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, that is the first five books, and then the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 44 in Luke 24, there is an added category, and Jesus refers to that as the Psalms.
Mm-hmm. And there were quite a few Psalms that very distinctly foretold the coming of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Even in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced his hands and his feet, and dogs have encompassed me. He describes the scenes of the cross. They gambled and cast lots for my clothing. So a number of the Psalms clearly were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Thank you, Leonard, for your question.
We have Ann listening from New York, New York. Ann, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Good evening. Question, it's in reference to what does the first fruits mean? And I think I read it in Genesis that the first fruits are supposed to be given every 3 years. But in some churches, I understand that they ask for the first fruits every year, you know, whatever finances that the church can give for the first fruits. And I'm not quite understanding what it is and what is the blessing behind giving of the first fruits.
Well, the principle is, you know, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a priority principle. And because they were an agricultural society, in their farms, the first part of any harvest they would bring to the Lord. You know, harvesting sometimes lasted for weeks when they had fields. But the first part was set aside and it was brought to the Lord. It said, I'm not going to give the leftovers to God. We're going to give the first and the best to God. And so the first gleanings, the first harvest, when it was the animals, the firstborn of all the sheep and the goats or whatever it was, that was consecrated to the Lord, whether they actually brought the animal, if it was an unclean animal, like your firstborn donkey or horse, they would give a price for that and redeem it. And so it was just a way of saying that God would not get the leftovers in their lives, but God got the first. So we don't keep that law today, unless you're a farmer and you're taking up offerings in, you know, grain. We keep it now with our tithes and our offerings.
You know what else is important? The first fruits, you'd offer that to God back in Bible times. And it was, in one sense, you are recognizing God's blessings on your field, but you're also asking God's blessing on the rest of the harvest that would follow on.
Mm-hmm.
So when we set aside our tithe first, the first of our increase, and we give that to the Lord, God will bless the remainder. And we've heard it said before, Pastor Doug, that 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% without God's blessing.
That's right. Yeah, everyone's got to ask, do you want 90% that's cursed or 100%, rather 90% that's blessed or 100% that's
right.
Cursed? So go ahead, Ann. Does that help a little?
Yeah, so that means that actually it's your tithe and offerings. It's not separate. It's not like tithe and offerings and then another first fruit.
No. Yeah, I think it might be exploiting people if a church is telling you to pay tithe, which is 10%, and an offering, which could be, you know, anything, and a first fruit on
right.
top of that. But, you know, I found either way, you can't really outgive God. Hey, thank you for your question. We're going to try and squeeze in one more call here while time remains.
We have Gloria listening from Atlanta. Gloria, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Now, is that Atlanta, Michigan?
Yes, sir.
Oh, good. We almost thought Georgia. I bet that happens to you a lot.
Well, I did. I could tell when they took it down, they almost wrote down Georgia. I go, Michigan. So.
All right. So it's cold there right now.
Oh, man. Freezing rain all day. Yep.
And your question?
My question is, I was raised in a strict denomination and was called out from the Lord about 20 years ago. And I'm a singer, and I go into different denominations and sing. But I've been able to stress baptism by immersion, because people get to know me and I'm easy going, and I'm able to push that instead of the sprinkling. But what I don't understand, and I was listening to a Seventh Day, because I've been listening to your station now probably for 4 months now.
Okay.
And she was on one of your talk shows, a female talk show host, and she said, oh yeah, my daughter's so excited about getting baptized. And I told her, well, as soon as I get done, you know, in 2 weeks from, you know, traveling, she goes, then we'll get baptized. And I see this in the different denominations. Why do people wait to be baptized? I mean, sometimes, like in the Little Free Methodist, they say, well, in the summertime, you know, wait, maybe we can get more than one baptism, and we'll just go all down to the lake. And
all right, Gloria,
I was raising,
let me jump in. We're
right
going to run out of time before
okay,
I can answer.
Okay, go ahead, quick.
You know, there's some things that need to happen before baptism. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, mm-hmm. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, and baptize them. So there's teaching that comes first. So if a person surrendered their life to the Lord, and they want to be baptized, they would come and listen to John the Baptist at the Jordan for a few days, and they'd repent. They'd say, what do we need to do to be ready? And he'd tell them. Well, most of them understood the basics of the Ten Commandments back then. But so a person needs to be taught the basics before they're baptized. It's kind of like a marriage. You don't want to wait too long, and you don't want to rush too fast. It's a lifelong commitment. It's something you might want to invite people to witness and to rejoice with you, and you can be an example to them by your baptism. So it's good to plan it. Pastor Ross, we got one closing thought on that?
Yeah, well, we have a book. It's called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And it deals with when's the right time to be baptized.
Oh, absolutely. Please send for the book, Gloria. You'll have more to share with your friends as you travel. And Lord bless you in your music ministry. Friends, we're just about out of time for this broadcast, so bear with me in the last few seconds. Don't change the channel yet. No, wait. Can you keep us on the air? This is a listener-supported station, and you know about this part of the program. We need you to help us keep doing what we do. People are being saved because of this program, and we appreciate your remembering us. Go to amazingfacts.org. You can donate there online. God bless. We'll study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.